I think most of you are aware, and if you're not, I will share with you, that we prepare sermons. I suppose when I say we, I mean I prepare sermons about a year in advance. We pray as elders and deacons. We engage others and look at what God might want to share with us. We hope in the power of the Holy Spirit that He leads and guides that. And then comes the joyful and hard work of understanding what the text is saying and seeking to apply it to God's people who are gathered and scattered. As I was working through yesterday, I read some of the message prepared over a year ago to Lori and said, I'm just not sure this is perfect for such a time as this. And she, in her graciousness, reminded me of the sovereignty of God, reminded me that God is at work in our preparation and in the delivery, and this is what He has for us, planned from a year ago, to help us to live for His glory in the midst of confusing times. Can God be trusted? When life doesn't make sense, and often it doesn't, is there really a God? Or I suppose if we want to say with many in history, is there a God that actually cares or is engaged or is all-powerful? Is the God described in the Bible someone that actually is engaged in our world? Why do people suffer? Why does God allow evil in this world? Why did 9/11 occur? Why October 7th? Why sickness? Why death, even of those who believe? If God is sovereign and God is good, why do good people suffer? It's confusing. And it's been confusing for thousands of years. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to the book of Habakkuk. That's the way it should be said, because that's the way I'm saying it, although I know there's some confusion on that. If you have trouble finding it, it's in the Old Testament. It's one of the minor prophets, and it is a fascinating book in terms of interaction with the God of the Bible, confusion in the chaos of life, and eventually absolute trust in the midst of what was for them and will be for us sometimes in life, total confusion. The book is an interaction between a prophet, it's an oracle or a burden that he's carrying, if you want to know the literal meaning of that word. It's a burden that he's carrying, that God has given him, that he's declaring and crying out, and he's confused. A good king has died, we think, if we place it in its historical context, and now there's an evil king, and that evil king has brought chaos to the land and suffering to the people, and it's confusing as to why God would allow suffering and evil, especially to prophets or those who love God. The book ends with these words, and this is where the entire series will drive us, although this morning we will just begin with some of the confusion and questions. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no fruit, the flock be cut off from the field, and there be no herd in the stalls. In other words, if everything completely and totally falls apart, we can't eat, we can't function. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. This is to the choir master. It's a song. It's a singing heart in the midst of confusion, chaos, devastation. So how do we get there? Because life is confusing. And life is chaotic, not only externally with terror, and trembling, but also internally with suffering. How do we make sense of what's happening in our lives as we seek to understand it in the context of who God declares himself to be? Some say you can't make the connection. You just need to live in denial. Others, well, maybe God is good, but he's not all powerful. Or maybe God is all powerful, but he's not good. And so there is, when the ground shakes, chaos. What I love about this book is it's not just, hey, shut up and believe. It's a pathway of honest interaction with God, a pathway that God actually tells him to write down and to communicate to us and for us so that we can, in the midst of our lives, join him in asking these questions and then hear the answers that God gives and try to understand them, not only in the context of this incredible prophet, but also in the context of our own lives. He is a prophet, and in fact, only four men in the Old Testament, in this sense, are called prophets in the title of their books. He is prophesying at a time when many other greats were there, including, most think, Nahum, Zephaniah, Jeremiah, perhaps Ezekiel. The northern kingdom and all of their kings who were evil, 20 of them, were sent into exile, and this would be around 100 years or so, maybe a little more, after that. Their lives are struggling. The kings who are good don't seem to last very long. And then there are bad kings. And when bad kings rule in Jerusalem, it brings chaos to people. And good people suffer. Now what? My favorite commentator on it says this: sin, immorality, and vice were rampant, while those who were in authority and entrusted with the government were slack and indolent. There was lawlessness everywhere. Such were the alarming conditions which confronted the prophet. And those conditions, as you understand and study the history of Israel, create incredible turmoil for the people who are in Israel. We're going to start at chapter 1 and really cover the first 11 verses, although question and answer will probably review and talk about each step that is taken. And really, we could have broken this up into three Q&As with God. I think there's so much more here, and so we will take a little more time to walk through it to understand a pathway from confusion, chaos, pain, persecution, to the privilege of trusting in God. And as we walk this path, we will seek to not only understand its direction, but to see the God of the Bible, even though it's confusing sometimes, and cling to him. It's interesting, the name Habakkuk, some debate on what it means. I think it means embrace, embracing God, clinging to God when things don't make sense. So let's look at the first 11 verses, and then we'll slow down to see the real relevant, responsive, and relational God in the midst of chaos. The oracle or burden that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction, violence are before me. Strife, contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations, this is God's response. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told you. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, the bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence. All their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. at kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress. They pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. I want us to notice, as we seek to see that God in the midst of chaos is real, relevant, responsive, and relational, the question. The question that he cries out, and it's so clear in our text, and I think for those of us who are honest, a question that we have had to ask in the midst of our own brokenness and world, a question I cried out to God yesterday. Why? We will not always understand, I suppose, but here is the cry out to God. Oh, Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me? Why are you allowing this? Why, oh God, this alarm bell from the prophet. Oh God, where are you? Life is overwhelming. It doesn't make sense. Here's a man who loved the Lord. He wanted others to see who God was. He wanted repentance and revival. He wanted justice for evil and grace for the good. And how could the God who says he loves us allow this to happen? How could the God who says he is sovereign over all things allow bad kings and chaos and pain and persecution? God, do you hear me? God, where are you? God, why are you allowing this? Why is this happening? And listen, for all who believe in the God of the Bible, this is a legitimate question. Because the God of the Bible presents himself very clearly as the one who knows all things and is all powerful and is at work in a plan and is all wise and is engaged in life. And so legitimately, when the good suffer, this question, this chaos in the heart, this cry out as an overflow of pain, oh God, why? Why does it seem that evil is winning? Why does it seem that chaos is overwhelming? Why does it feel like the church isn't alive and on fire and reaching people? God, why? Why do you allow pain in the lives of your children? Why don't you bring revival? Why don't you punish those who are clearly evil and calling good evil and evil good? God, it feels like your law is paralyzed. Your word is given no respect. Your people are broken. God, where are you? Why don't you take care of your own, and why don't you take care of the wicked? Where is the tender voice I need to hear? I'm pleading. I've been pleading over time. God, are you listening? Don't you care? Now, I love this because the cry of a heart that's legitimate is not met by God's disdain for the lack of faith in the question. In fact, it's driving a confused prophet and confused people to faith. God instead answers, but the answer is not, it's not what Habakkuk wanted. Certainly not what he expected, although I suppose in his opening what he expects is probably just more silence. And so as we ask that question and allow ourselves to have the freedom to ask that question, the question of why in the midst of chaos in this world, why, God, where are you, God, then we ask also the question of who. And I love God's response here. I have stated in the notes, God is always aware and always active. I would say especially when we do not feel it, although that is unfair, for he's always alive and always active. Verse 5, God responds, "Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded." Notice the tense. "For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told." I'm at work, I'm active now, I'm engaged now, and what I'm doing will just confuse you. You'll be astounded. It won't make sense. You don't see as God sees. Now, I suppose this is obvious. Is this not the answer to Job in Job's suffering? The answer here, perhaps more personal, God is at work when we're confused. Here he's saying to the prophet, wake up. Notice the greatness and wonder of God at work and be confused perhaps with the answer, but I am raising up. Look at verse 6. This is going to create further questions for our beloved prophet, our embracer of God. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans? Who are the Chaldeans? Well, I suppose we could take a lot of time to share with you how wicked and evil they are, but let me just say this. We find them in other Bible passages. They are wicked. So he's saying, God, I'm confused. Bring revival to your people. God, I'm confused. You let the wicked get away with their wickedness. God, I'm confused. Are you there? Are you listening? Are you active? And God says, yes, I am. I'm active. I'm engaged. I'm actually already moving through a nation that is evil, and I will bring them to correct what's going on in this land. Well, we're going to see this creates a little bit more confusion for Habakkuk. What I want us to notice is when we feel confused in the midst of our brokenness and the brokenness of those we love around us, we can be confident that the real God of the Bible is relevant, engaged, active. I am doing a work. Listen, when we cry out to God, we want our timetable. His is always better. When we cry out to God, we want our way, our understanding of what would be best, and yet we are so simple. When we cry out to God, we long for him to engage his power, to accomplish his will, and when he does, it shocks us. As it shocked this one who embraced God and calls us to do the same. God, you're going to take a wicked nation, you're going to control them, you're going to sovereignly use them to try to fix the brokenness of Judah. My favorite scholar on this, just a reminder of what's going on here, says this: every nation on earth is under the hand of God. For there's no power in this world that is not ultimately controlled by him. It's Martin Lloyd-Jones. Things are not what they appear to be. It seemed to be the astute military prowess of the Chaldeans that had brought them into ascendancy, but it was not so at all, for God had raised them up. God is the Lord of history. He is seated in the heavens, and the nations to him are as grasshoppers, as a drop in a bucket, or as small dust of the balance. The Bible asserts that God is over all. He started the historical process. He is controlling it, and he is going to end it. We must never lose sight of this crucial fact. Yes, but it's still confusing. Yes, but I don't understand in my situation or even the world's. But this sight of the engagement and sovereignty of God should cause us to cling in the midst of our confusion. This sight of the power of God, that he would take a nation so big, so evil, and use them for his purposes, Proverbs 16, he's steering them, should cause us to rest in him even when what he is doing doesn't make sense to us, even when our hearts are so broken and confused, we can trust him. Listen, we see this all over the Bible. Joseph, sold into slavery after being left to die by his brothers, falsely accused as a slave, forgotten in prison, all what God intended for good, the saving of many lives, stated twice, Genesis 45, 4 to 8, and Genesis 50, verse 20. Job, extreme pain, declares, I think, if I was writing the Bible a little falsely, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will depart. Well, that's true. Then he says, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I say to Job, Job, hang on a minute. Satan's attacking you. Why are you saying God was the one who took away? It's the Chaldeans, the Sabians. It's the weather. It's demonic attack. And God knows that we'd have this confusion. And so he says in all these things, this is verse 22 of Job 1, Job did not sin by accusing God of doing wrong. If we didn't get it after his health is removed, Job 2:10, we find the same repeated analysis of history. Perhaps the most important is Jesus. Acts 2, Acts 4. God working sovereignly, accomplishing his will in such confusing ways. Eternal God, creator and sustainer of all things, became truly man, truly God, lived a perfect life, never once sinning, thought, deed, action, was crucified by the choices of sinful humans. In that crucifixion, not only suffering intense physical pain, but the wrath of God was poured out on the Son of God for the glory of God and the saving of people, and Jesus rose again. It's interesting, as you look at God's view of this, Acts 2:23, Acts 4:27, 28, you find this repeated understanding of the sovereignty of God in the worst event in all of history, the killing of Jesus, his crucifixion. You find God's plan being carried out sovereignly. Ephesians 1:11 just states it. He's accomplishing his purpose. We could spend more time on this, but I want us to see what's going on in this book as it's driving us to embrace the sovereignty, goodness, and personalness of this God of the Bible. Even in the midst of confusion, I want us to embrace God in the midst of our own brokenness. And the only way we do this is if we truly acknowledge that he is worthy of our trust. See, if God's out of control and everything happens is just an accident, or he's in submission or contingent to the choices that people make, then this world is in chaos, and it's a chaos that we can't trust God in. But if, as the Bible presents it, as God says so powerfully in the book of Habakkuk, he's actually at work behind the scenes accomplishing things that are way beyond what we could even understand, it's too magnificent to imagine even now, then we can, in the midst of our own blindness and confusion, we can trust him. This is the God of the Bible. This is the confusion of the embracing prophet. Have you cried out to God? Why? Where are you? Then see, at least in our text, in yes, confusing ways, I am doing a work in your days, in my time, in your life. God is real and relevant. Thirdly, when? He's operating now. You know, often you'll find in the Bible this idea of waiting on God, getting strength from that, or being still and knowing that he is God and resting in his very present help in trouble. Or seeking to understand and behold him in the midst of what is confusing around us in real life. What I want us to see here is, I am doing a work in your days. I am doing a work now. You're confused. You're crying out. I've already answered. I have a plan from eternity past. I'm working it out. My timing is perfect. We're moving forward. You only see the backside of the tapestry, and it's chaos, it's strings everywhere, but when you see the other side, its beauty will be so magnificent that you will just worship in awe. You're trying to understand the puzzle, but you only have four pieces of the 60,000 piece puzzle. They don't make any sense, but God has them all and has finished the puzzle and is working on it now, timeless. He's from eternity past. We'll see that. He's eternal, and he's at work today. That's why we can confidently go to him, and we can be those who understand that he is near. So we let our gentleness be evident to all, and we're not anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, we present our request to God, and the peace of God that transcends understanding will guard our hearts and minds. Transcends understanding means we don't get it. It's mysterious. I don't understand why God would take the Chaldeans and use them to thump Israel. I don't get it. I think a revival, a renewal, a good king would have been better, but I don't understand. I only have three pieces of the puzzle, and they're just confusing. See, when we don't understand, it's not because God isn't at work. It's because he's way smarter than us. Or I suppose theologically, he's all wise. I don't understand. I cry out to God. Why? Where are you? And his answer, I'm right here. You won't understand, but I'm working. And I'm sovereign over all things. And you won't understand till eternity, I think, hinted at here later in the book. But you can cling, Habakkuk, Cloverdale Baptist Church, to me in confidence. One of the commentaries I'm using closes his commentary on this passage with these words: God is the Lord of history. He controls history. He accomplishes his purpose in history for those who are his own. Why, God? Where are you? God, I'm with you. I'm working. We can trust such a God as this. How do we apply this? I suppose in God's sovereign wisdom, perhaps today, more easy than any other day, the implications are clear, but the journey to get there, difficult. First, let's not be glib in our faith. Let's be honest and let our hearts pour out to God. It's okay to be confused. You're not God. It's okay to hurt and to cry out, why? It's even okay to ask repeatedly, where are you, God? God is not afraid of our questions, and when they come from those who are clinging to him, you will find his answer. His timing, perhaps not your own, or I would almost guarantee you not your own. But God is at work. Be honest when you're confused. As you weep, as you struggle, as things on earth don't make sense, it's silly to put a Band-Aid on and pretend. Be authentic and cry out. Secondly, be faith-filled. I think the point of this entire book, although there's some debate on it, I think the point is to drive us to a faith that can withstand any and every circumstance that's confusing. I think that's why it ends so profoundly where we started. I think that's why, as it's driving us to this, he says, though the fig tree should not blossom, no produce, though no fruit beyond the vines, we can't eat or drink, the produce of the olive fail, the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the field, and there be no herd in the stalls. If we are utterly and totally gutted, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Yet, I will ask the questions. I will cling to my God. I will ask the questions. I will believe that God is real and relevant, responsive and relational. He knows me. He loves me. He hears my heart and my pain, and he's at work in the midst of it to accomplish his will for his glory and my good. And I stop and I stay and I cling. And it's not easy, but I want to walk by faith and not by sight. Thirdly, be honest. Pour out your heart to God. Be faith-filled. That's the whole driving point. Perhaps the best way we bring honor and glory to God is that faith in the midst of what is so confusing. Thirdly, God's ways are not always ours. Now, if you've lived very long, you're looking at me going, of course. But it's good to remind ourselves. I think in time we can build wisdom. We can even ask God for wisdom. I think we can learn and grow in our knowledge, and I think we should. But if you compare your knowledge and wisdom to God's, you're comparing an eyedropper to the ocean. And so if God, in his wisdom, has chosen to allow the chaos, confusion, the consequences for them of not being in a revival or the coming of the Chaldeans and the chaos that will bring, if in your life you are confused, cause that to drive you to cling, to rejoice that God is all-powerful. God is good, and God loves you. Romans 8:32 says it like this. In the midst of confusion, in the midst of people feeling like God's love was driven far from them, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with this beauty of grace, freely give us all things? What can separate you from the love of God? The answer, after the list? Nothing. Let's be honest. Let's be faith-filled. Let's rest in the wisdom, power, and love of God. Let's pray. Father, we need you and the power of your Holy Spirit to live this out. We acknowledge that. And we acknowledge in the midst of our own confusion and crying out to you that you can be trusted. Help us to rest in you, to delight in your goodness. And in the midst of taking the next steps we have to take in this world, to cling to you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your sovereignty in placing this here now for us. Guide us, guard us, use us as we long to know you, cling to you, and accomplish your will for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.